scripture today. But we are going to finish part three of Why Do I Believe the Bible? And about 3 years ago, somebody came to me and they said, how do I know that the Bible is true? How do I know that I can trust it? That it's really the Word of God? And that was an honest question. And so I said, well, let me see if I can answer that with a question. And so I asked the individual, I said, do you believe that God is real? He said, yeah, I do believe that, but I just am really kind of wondering about the whole Bible thing. How do I know? And I said, well, let me just appeal to your logic for just a minute. If you believe that there's a God, do you believe that he would want us to know who he is? He said, yes. Do you believe that he would want us to kind of know what's going on and that he would give us information concerning that? He said, yes. I said, then do you believe that he could compile his word and then cause it to last throughout time so that anybody that wanted to access it could know his word and be able to find out the truth about him? Could God be powerful enough that if he's God, that he could in fact give us his word and preserve it in a way that we could find it and also know everything that we need to know about him? And he said, yes. I said, well then, that's part of the reason that I believe the Bible. Over the last 2 weeks, and this being the third week, I'm trying to give you not only the logic behind why I believe the Bible, but also some of the facts behind it. So today, as we go into part three, it will be concerning end-time prophecies that are becoming fulfilled even right now in our lifetime. Last week, we began to touch, and I read some writings from the UN on what they're wanting to try to do and with the economy and different things. But I'm going to go into a few different areas today concerning scriptures that were written by the apostles, and we know that they were written 2,000-plus years ago. And we're seeing a lot of these things being fulfilled right now. There are approximately 2,500 prophecies in the Bible. About 2,000 of them, about 80%, have already been fulfilled in perfect detail. That leaves about 500, or approximately 20%, most of which will be fulfilled during the end times. But amazingly, some of those future prophecies have started to be fulfilled even in our lifetime. So some of these end-time prophecies foretell events that will happen during the time before Jesus returns, what we know as the second coming. And many of these prophecies are in the books of Revelation, book of Matthew, and also the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Some of these prophecies have been fulfilled, but others are still in the process of being fulfilled or haven't been yet. However, world trends indicate that these unfulfilled ones will soon come to pass. Here are some of the fulfilled ones. We see some of the signs of Jesus' coming according to scriptures that in Matthew 24:6, Luke 21:9-10, that there will be wars and rumors of wars. In the Middle East, there's a chain reaction set off by Hamas October the 7th, 2023. The attack on Israel, it has propelled a staggering change. And Israel then buried Gaza under rubble, degrading Iran's nationwide network of non-state proxies and demolished Tehran's own defenses, and inadvertently set the stage for Islamic rebels to topple the Assad family's half-century-old dictatorship in Syria. In Asia, where China vies for the United States as allies for the level of leadership, vast points and with the South China Sea, The water and skies around Taiwan and the Korean Peninsula look ever more precarious. Russia's assault on Ukraine is, judging by the President Vladimir Putin's threats, part of a struggle to revise post-war arrangements, post-Cold War arrangements, and it threatens to tip into a wider confrontation in Europe as we see that continuing to escalate. Everywhere, a wave of conflict, including Myanmar's civil war and Rwanda-backed rebellion in the Eastern Democratic Republic of the Congo, a gang takeover that has left millions of Haitians in warlike conditions. Plus, the devastation in Sudan is adding to a global tally of people dead, displaced, and hungry due to fighting that is higher than at any time in decades. To speak in general terms about what drives the turmoil is hard, given each conflict's distinct roots. China and Russia, and to some degree North Korea, are challenging orders that were understood for decades by the U.S. power in Asia and Europe. Famine and disease, according to Matthew 24:7 and Luke 21:11. On April 2021, hundreds of aid organizations from around the world wrote an open letter to the Guardian newspaper warning that millions of people in Yemen, Afghanistan, Ethiopia, South Sudan, Burkina Faso, Democratic Republic of the Congo, Honduras, Venezuela, Nigeria, Haiti, Central African Republic, Uganda, Zimbabwe, and Sudan faced starvation. Organizations including the International Council of Voluntary Agencies and the World Food Program said girls and boys, men and women, are being starved by conflict and violence, by inequity, by impacts of climate change, by the loss of land, jobs, and prospects, by the fight against COVID-19 that has left them even further behind. The groups warned that funding had dwindled. While money alone would not be enough to do it by itself, government should step in to end the conflict and ensure humanitarian access, they said. If no action is taken, lives will be lost, and the responsibility to address this lies within states, they added. We go into now natural disasters that Matthew 24:7 and Luke 21:11 discuss. In an article by Penn State University, Weird Earthquake Reveals Hidden Mechanism. University Park, Pennsylvania. The wrong type of earthquake in an area where there should not have been an earthquake led researchers to uncover the cause of this unexpected strike-slip earthquake, where two pieces of crust slide past each other on one fault in a place where a subduction zone of earthquakes, one geological plate slips beneath another, are common. The first earthquake that occurred in the island region of Alaska was the right type, said Kevin P. Furlong, a professor of geoscience of Penn State. The second one was a strike-slip earthquake, and that made no sense. That was part that got us thinking. In October 2020, a strike-slip earthquake occurred in the Pacific Plate right in the middle of the gap, which was unexpected. There must be a fault in the subtonic Pacific plate, and we can't see it, said Furlong. We have noticed more earthquakes in weird places than ever before. Growing up for years, we would always hear about earthquakes in California. The last few years, we have felt tremors in Ohio. I remember one that happened while I was in high school that happened, and we could feel it in the west side of Columbus over here. And there are seemingly earthquakes that are becoming more and more regular to where they sometimes don't even seem to hit the news. Persecution is mentioned in Matthew 24:9-10 and Luke 21:12-16. Some reports indicate that there are over 50 countries that are experiencing high levels of Christian persecution, representing over 380 million believers worldwide. Again, an escalation of this is happening, and it was predicted in Scripture. strange phenomenon in the sky, according to Matthew 24, 29, and in Luke 21, 25. Things about the stars and the heavens and things about the moon. It's interesting that in my lifetime, we haven't seen very much, but seemingly in the last 5 years or so, five, maybe 10 years, it seems like we're looking up a lot. It seems like there's a lot of things in the news about solar eclipse, lunar eclipse, blood moons, northern lights from Ohio, northern lights, solar flares. And I certainly don't recall in my 50 plus years of being around looking more in the sky at really weird, odd things. I suppose when I was a kid, there were a time or two where things happened. Or maybe I just didn't care, but it just seems like there's a lot of things in the last 5 to 10 years that has us seemingly looking up a lot. The Bible goes on to talk about people, how people's behaviors will change and how people's behaviors will be in the last days. And again, I'm giving a lot of information because anybody could say, I just believe this because I know it's true. I believe this because it speaks to me when I read it. I believe this because God has revealed it to me. And we could all say that, and that would still be true statements. But what I'm really doing is reaching for your mind, because when you're having discussions with people and they ask, why do you believe the Bible? I'm really trying to give you information in this short three-lesson series of why we believe the Bible. I'm trying to give you something that's beyond I think or I feel. I'm trying to give you things that they can look at prophetically and all the other reasons that I gave you for the last 2 weeks so that you can give people information to know that how could something 2,000 years ago, and much of this was written way beyond that, that predicts day. You go back into Daniel's day, you go back into some of these other scriptures in the Old Testament, it way surpasses even the birth of Christ. And it predicted this end one world government and this 10 world nation and this fraction, this fracture that would come. So a lot of this we can point to the Bible and look at current days that we are living in right now and point to proof that the Bible is accurate and real. So it says a lot about people in this end time. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 tells us about the characteristics of many people these days. And just think if this looks like the people that you know that are around you, that you're shopping with and that you're working with, and the people that are in your neighborhood. Lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasure. Just a few years ago, they had to put a new word in the dictionary. It was called selfie. Now, when I was a kid, if we even had a camera, we typically took pictures of our friends. If we did want a picture of us in it, we would hand it to somebody else and say, can you take a picture of us? Now, we see people with their friends and still taking a picture of just themselves. Themselves standing on the edge of this, them, you know, taking a picture, posing of and themselves. And there's so many pictures that people are taking of themselves because we're so self-interested. We're so self-focused. I saw a couple here a while back that it was a beautiful couple. They were a handsome couple. They were very good looking. They looked professional. They looked like they were going out for breakfast or lunch, and they just looked like they could have been on the cover of a magazine. And they're sitting there eating together. I don't know if it was breakfast or lunch, but they're sitting there eating together, and while they're eating, he's on his phone, and she's on her phone. They were both easy on the eyes. They both, you think, would have been interested in each other and in having a conversation. But while they were together, they were still 100 miles away. Because he could do whatever he wanted to do and look at whatever he wanted to look at, and she could do the same. We're in a world right now that's very self-focused. Lovers of themselves and pleasure. Lovers of money. boastful, haughty, proud. The Bible still says that pride is a sin. In America, we celebrate presidents, great presidents, one day. We celebrate Martin Luther King one day, great man, one day. We celebrate all kinds of great things and great people. We celebrate Christmas one day. We celebrate our independence, those that fought for us and fought for our independence. We celebrate that July 4th, one day. But pride, we give a month to. Unholy, dishonoring to God, the Bible says in the last day how we would be. Disobedient to their parents and traitors. Unthankful, unloving, unforgiving. This is the most entitled, I deserve world I've ever lived in. Don't want to work for it. It should just be given to me. I just deserve it. Why? Because I want it. I deserve it. I'm entitled to it. Why? Well, because. And then they just fill in the blanks, whatever it is. And so we are unthankful, unloving, unforgiving. We're in an age that is holding on to so much bitterness because we don't want to forgive people. We hang on to it. We're really holding ourselves as prisoners. Brutal, without self-control, headstrong, slanderous. Watch the news, people fighting in the streets. They don't even know what they're fighting about. Protest, they go interview people that are protesting, throwing rocks through things and ask them, what do you want to accomplish? And they'll just blurt out something. They don't even know. And they'll say, well, why are you here? Do you know the side, the people that you're fighting for? Do you know what they believe? Well, not really, but I'm just here to make a difference. And they'll go to ask them, why are you here? What are you doing? What are you hoping to accomplish? But it's a brutal world without self-control, headstrong and slanderous. We see these characteristics more and more in today's materialistic culture. People value power, wealth, and things more than other people, creating a lot of turmoil in what we see all around us. The Apostle Peter also warns Christians that false prophets and false Christs will arise in the midst of all these people. These false prophets will lead many people astray, according to 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Peter also says that many in the end times will also scoff at the teachings of the Bible, denying its accounts of creation and the flood and questioning whether the second coming will actually happen, according to 2 Peter 3, 3 through 6. Look at the news and society to recognize many of these signs are being fulfilled. I remember being at John Burroughs. I could walk there from here. John Burroughs Elementary School, and Mr. Stevens in my fifth grade class would teach the theory, made it clear, the theory of evolution. And then he read the creation account in Genesis and read that and said, now here's two things that you're welcome to believe, the theory of evolution or the Bible. You're welcome to believe either one, but we're going to teach both. And they did. Fast forward, I'm pretty sure in your schools now, it's no longer the theory of evolution. It's just evolution, and there is no Bible being taught in your school. They didn't even flip it and say evolution and the theory of creation. It's just creation is just eliminated. And so here we see in the scope of 2,000 years, we see that here we are in just my short time of being out of school, that already in that scope of time, that we have seen that it has flipped to where there are so few people believing the creation account. If you take God out of in the beginning God, why is the evolution such a big deal? Because once you take in the beginning God and eliminate that, you've just discounted the entire rest of the Bible. When you take the first sentence in the Bible and eliminate that, you've eliminated everything else. Why is the whole gender thing such a big deal? Well, because there again, God sets something in order. God has order. God has reasons for how he makes creation. But if you can tamper with the whole creation thing, and now I heard just yesterday that we're up to about 78 genders now. Last year it was 65. Now we're up to 78. I really want to know what those other 12 or 13 are. I'd really like to know what those are. We just had to pass a law. The President of the United States signed an executive order stating that there are two genders. Who would have ever imagined that we would be at a point where a President of the United States would have to clear that up? Because in the beginning, God... Not only did God create this, not evolution, but he also made male and female. I will assure you that my wife and I are equal value. But if you think that we're equal in everything we're able to do, you're out of your mind. If you think I can feed a baby without a bottle, see me after service. I'm not equipped for that. She has a nurturing side to her that I also don't have, as much as I try. My kid comes in after being scuffed up. They're big kids now, but when they would come in scuffed up, they wiped out in the driveway on a bike, and they're all scuffed up. What are dads going to say? What did you do? What's mom going to say? Is she going to want to know how it happened? No, she doesn't care. Where does it hurt? That's the nurturing side. It's automatic for her. I don't care how they got hurt. Let's get it fixed. Let's stop the pain. Let's kiss it. Let's make it feel better. Let's put a Band-Aid on. Let's make you feel better. We'll ask questions later. But guys got to fix things. How did you do that? And then we're geniuses too, because then we say something like, well, don't do that again. But you see, we're just wired different. We're made different. Men have a tendency. You take 100 normal men and 100 normal women, a man is going to just typically be stronger physically. That's not an insult to women. That's not an insult at all. We're different. Doesn't make somebody more valuable than somebody else. Doesn't make somebody less equal. We're definitely there. We're not equal in a lot of areas. Many areas we are very equal. But you take God out of that mix and now add, you're going to create out of the two genders that God created, you're going to create 76 more. Who's God? Who would have thought that we would be here? The revival of Israel. We can go clear back to the Old Testament here. We're going to Isaiah 66, verse 8, Jeremiah 16, 14 through 15, Ezekiel 11, 17 and 37 and 38, Hosea 3, 4 and 5, 6, 1 through 3, about the reviving of Israel. This prophecy was fulfilled on May 14th, 1948. There is no other nation in the world history that was scattered for more than three generations that regathered. Everybody say it never happened. No other nation in history has ever been gone and out of commission for three generations and ever made it back. Israel's regathering is a super sign of the end times because it indicates that we have arrived at the last generation according to Psalm 102, 16 and 18, which reads, "For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. Let this be written for a future generation that a people not yet created may praise the Lord." We learn that when Zion, Jerusalem or Israel, is rebuilt, that Jesus will return soon thereafter. The Hebrew word acheron, which is translated as future, this one time. The overwhelming majority of times it is translated as last. Also, Joel 3, 1 and 2 indicates that then the last days will follow soon after Israel is regathered into their land. Global anti-Semitism. Zechariah 12, 2 and 3, 14 and 2, Psalm 83, Ezekiel 38, 1 through 6. Anti-Semitism has grown exponentially in our generation. More than 35% of the worldwide Jewish population was murdered in the Holocaust, according to the ADL, which is the Anti-Defamation League. It's a non-governmental organization that fights anti-Semitism, bigotry, and discrimination. The incidence of anti-Semitism in the U.S. rose almost 400% in the weeks following the horrific October 7th, 2023 Hamas attack. Was anybody here shocked that Israel gets just blindsidedly attacked? They respond, and the entire world and people on campuses are totally going after Jewish people. I couldn't make sense out of it. I couldn't make sense that even if you're going to say, look, can you both just stop? Both of you just stop. But no, there were people protesting in college campuses and high-level campuses and Ivy League colleges that were totally anti-Israel on that whole mess. And I'm just going, did you forget the brutal things you heard about what happened in Israel when they just came over and did what they did? But the whole world turned. I thought it was bizarre. I thought it was irrational, considering that Israel is so small and insignificant. How small and insignificant? How many of you know that Israel, you're not going to go through the nightly news more than a week without hearing about Israel? From the time I was a kid, I would hear the news and hear about Israel. As a kid, I thought Israel must be this huge, big, important place full of money and full of value and full of gold and a lot of important people. And it wasn't until I got later on in school that I realized how small and insignificant Israel is, except for its gods. So how, on the world stage, not just that it's God's country, contrary to the country song, that is God's country. Israel is the size of New Jersey, with a total population of about 7 million. 16 million worldwide. The population is similar to countries like Kyrgyzstan, Azerbaijan, or half the size of Benin, which are countries that most Americans do not even know exist. Yet Israel is at the center of the world controversy, just as the Word of God predicted long ago. Isn't it interesting that it would be predicted, and yet Israel is still in the center of all the problems, still the center of the attention of the world? Why? They sell olives. They don't have like gold and oil reserves, just endless amount of wealth. In fact, before they moved back in, it was just desolate, just desert. It wasn't until they started planting olive trees and things years later that turned it into a little bit more of a lush territory. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 5. Theism has been a dominant philosophy, the belief in God, through all the world history. However, we have seen a dramatic rise in atheistic philosophies over the last 100 years. In fact, the religious atheists, those who espouse no religion affiliation, rose from virtually 0% in the 1950s, there were almost no atheists in the 1950s, to 1 in 5 people of all U.S. adults. 1 in 5 that you go down the street, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1. All those ones are atheists. They don't even believe there is a God in the United States. Peter specifically indicates that the rise of atheism will be a unique feature in the last days. World war, according to Matthew 24:7. Is there a difference between wars in verse 6 and nation will rise against nation in verse 7? In his book, The Footsteps of the Messiah, Dr. Arnold says, in Jesus' day, the expression of nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, was a Jewish idiom of a world war, this preceding the coming of the Messiah. This prophecy was fulfilled on July 28, 1914, World War I, and on September 1, 1939, World War II, when the first two world wars in history of this planet started. Kind of makes you wonder about World War III. Bible says in Daniel 12:4 that knowledge will dramatically increase. According to the Digital Journal, until the 20th century, human knowledge doubled every 100 years. By 1950, there was a huge jump, and knowledge doubled every 25 years. By the year 2000, knowledge doubled every year. As of 2018, knowledge doubled every day. Today, on the low end, some claim that it is still doubling daily, while others say it is doubling every 12 hours. Now, understand this. There's an exponential thing when you're talking about doubling. That as it doubles, it now just doubles that which has already doubled. So it's an exponential doubling. One evidence of this increase is advancing technology. We all walk around with many computers in our pockets that have 100,000 times more computing power than the computers that landed the Apollo 11 on the moon. Not to mention, and I add this, not to mention we now have self-learning AI that has now put knowledge into turbo mode. Because now is not only learning and storing information, now it is also self-learning and learning how to process and how to think, not just process and regurgitate information. I'd like for the musicians to come. As we're wrapping up this series on why I believe the Bible, I'm hopefully giving you facts. I kind of process why did he give us so many prophecies in the Bible? Think about this. If he would have just given us this book and said, look, just believe it, this is the word of God, this is my word, we would be forced to just gamble our whole lives on everything that is in here. Is it true? Is it not? But he gave us so many prophecies that there's no better way to prove it is the word of God than to predict the future accurately 1,239 times in the Old Testament. I mean, I think if it did it 4 or 5 times, that would be a lot. And these aren't just, hey, I believe Paul's going to walk down the road and there's going to be a chariot go by. I mean, these prophecies are world-changing prophecies. These are entire kingdoms being overthrown. This is the rebuilding of walls and the building of kingdoms. This is the prediction of the Messiah, that he would come from Bethlehem and born of a virgin, all these things that are just craziness. We talked about those a week or two ago. But what better way for God to prove once and for all this is true than to give us 1,039 prophecies in the Old Testament and have them come true? Some of them haven't come true because they haven't happened yet, as we have read some of these in Ezekiel and Daniel, some of these end-time prophecies. And if that isn't good enough in the Old Testament, 1,239 times, he gave us 578 prophecies in the New Testament that have been accurate. It's not that any of them have been debunked, it's just some of them haven't come to pass yet. Many of them have. That's a total of 1,817 times. this book that some people doubt has been proven as it has predicted the future. If the Bible can prove itself with this level of accuracy, then I'm going to believe that it is the Word of God. And if the Bible can prove itself with that measure of accuracy, for me, I'm in a position to believe everything else it says is true too. Why did I spend 3 weeks on this? Because if I can believe the Bible is historically accurate, if I can believe the manuscript accuracy, that every manuscript they find, there's no conflict. They're all saying, all the manuscripts, nobody changed anything. If I can believe the internal consistency, many writers saying the same thing, the same prophecies from different time frames without knowing the other one said it. If I can believe this for the scientific alignment of astronomy, anthropology, biology, geology, and now prophecy. The statistical probability of fulfillment of these prophecies are just beyond calculation. If I can believe the Bible for all of this, then I must conclude that it's God's Word and everything else it says is true. You want to ask me why I believe there's life after death? This Bible says it. Now, for those of you that buy the book, Imagine Heaven, yeah, it's a guy that surveyed 1,000 people that had near-death experiences or out-of-body experiences. You decide for yourself if they just dreamt that all up. But I already believed it before I read the book, because I read this book. Come on, pastor, is there this place called heaven? Is there this place called hell? Yes, because this book says so. So I believe that we will spend eternity one of those places. Why do you believe that? You believe the Bible? Yes, because of all, for 3 weeks I've told you why I believe this is flawless. So I have to believe the other things it says too, because I have concluded it's not just a book that they talk about in church. I believe there is a God that wanted us to know everything we needed to know and preserve this for us so that we wouldn't have to guess. Tim, you're a good man. But if we didn't have this book, I might feel like salvation is this way. And my friend over here might believe that salvation is this way. And you know what we would use? Man, I just think God would do it this way. And he would be using his life experiences and his family and what his grandfather told him. And I'd be using my life experiences and what a teacher in school told me that I thought was a good idea. And we would be so sincere. Would we know? So, God gave us a book that we wouldn't have to guess. Somebody's told me before they think I'm a little extreme with my view. And I had to tell them, my view? Well, you know what you say about the Bible. Okay, well, just as long as we're clear. And if you think my view is extreme because my view is a biblical view, then I'll accept that. I just didn't want you to think that it was just my opinion. And they responded with, well, I just don't think God would turn somebody away at the gate if they didn't do all the things you said. All the things I said, I kept going back to all the things. This was in my office. All the things I said or all the things it says? His word, his plan. Well, yeah, that, but I just don't see him doing that. Well, okay, then we're at an impasse. But you see, I was able to stand on this word. Are there angels? Are there demons? That seems kind of weird. Yeah, there is. Because they're in here. Is there a plan that we can know for salvation? Can every sin I've ever committed be washed away? Yeah, Pastor, but you don't know how bad. It says so. It says you can be white as snow. Just, you get a new start, a fresh beginning, a new birth. I wish I could just be born all over again and do it. It's called being born again. It's in here. I can be born again. I can get a fresh start, a new. Some of us have been born again and again and again. Can I get a witness? You know, we got born, and then we got born again, and then we struggled, and then we kind of needed to get washed again. Huh? Can I get a witness? It's in here. We can do that. We don't want to take advantage of it, but we can do that. And he's able to do that. Well, why do I know that? Well, that's too many times. I can't find where there's too many times. I don't ever want to abuse that, but I can't find where there's too many times. Because it's in here. He died for us. It's in here. He died for my disobedience, so that I could live forever with him. I still have a tough time comprehending that kind of love. Because I know me. And that he would do that for as many times as I've messed up and as many times as I haven't probably lived up to the potential that he's wanted in me. And yet he has made himself a sacrifice for me. Wants me to follow him by following his word, that his word says that all things are passed away and all things become new. We can be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Yeah, we don't have to continue to carry this stuff. We can let it go and not let it go. And we don't have to let our past dictate our future. We don't have to let it go into our future. Why? Because the same God that did all these prophecies and for 3 weeks worth of proving and validating this, I'm going to believe that since his word says that I can be washed clean, I can be forgiven, I can get a fresh start, that it's just as true about that as every other prophecy in here. We can stand to our feet. We can forget those things which are behind and press towards the mark of the high calling of God. It's in here. I can press past my past. Look at your neighbor and say, get past your past. So finally, what does the Bible say about itself? 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all scripture. Not most, not some. Everybody say all. You know what that means in the Greek? All, yeah. So, see, you feel like you've been to college? I just saved you Bible college right there. I just taught you something right there. You don't even have to go to Bible college now. All, everybody say all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's a fancy churchy word for teaching. Everybody say teaching. It can teach you all you need to know about yourself, about your family, about your leadership, about your work ethic, about your character, about God, about angels, about devils, about demons, about deliverance. It can teach you all you need to know to get through this life. For doctrine, for reproof. That word reproof means to prove. I spent 3 weeks here just trying to prove that this is legitimate. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. You want to be righteous? You got to know what is right. I don't always know what is right. Why? Because I can do a real good job of justifying my actions. Come on, y'all look at me like you can't either. You know you can be real creative when it comes to justifying what you want to do. Yeah, I feel justified in this. No, you got to figure out what the right, you got to, if it's in here, it's the right thing to do. That the man of God may be thoroughly, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Man didn't write this. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that word moved in the Greek is a very interesting word, like a boat moving through the water, but a boat a lot of times has a propeller, so it's moving under its own power. This word moved is more of being moved from an external source. So you have a sailboat, that's different than from a motorboat. A sailboat is being moved by an external wind and pushing and moving that boat. So this being moved on by the Holy Ghost does not mean it came from in them. That word moved in the Greek means from an external source, moved by the Holy Ghost. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust him. That word tried in a more current translation means the word of the Lord is proven true. And hopefully you believe that after 3 weeks of this. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. It doesn't matter if we're 2025, doesn't matter if we go another 100 years, doesn't matter if we go another 1,000 years. This book, if we're flying around in saucers, this book will still stand. If we're talking to George Jetson, this word still stands. If we go back in time 1,000 years, if we go back 500 years and we got top hats or we got swords and we look like the Knights of the Round Table, I don't care what era you go back to, this word was still accurate. It still was true. It still was good for your time. If we're in America, if we're in Africa, if we're in Israel, if we're no matter where we are, this book still stands. It goes across national lines. It goes across state lines. This word is good for any state, any country, any place on the world, at any time frame of the world. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away. This whole planet can burn up, but my word shall not pass away. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That means as you read this Bible, it'll get in your guts. It'll help you to discern what's going on inside of you. John 8:31-32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if, everybody say if, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's good if you can memorize scripture and memorize as much as you can. But as you memorize it, you got to walk in it. The word of God by itself does not set you free. It's the application of the word of God. It's living it. It's following it. It's believing it enough to be able to follow and say, I'm going to bet my life on this word. Psalm 19:11, thy word have I hid in my heart. It's in my emotions. I love it. That I might not sin against thee. Some of you are thinking, I know I don't sin. I don't steal. I don't kill. I'm faithful to my spouse. And you think about those big things. And we don't think about other things that are still sin. Understand, this book tells us the first sin that was ever committed. Two people ate a piece of fruit. had one job. Do everything else you want to do. Eat freely. Eat. It's in here. Freely eat of every tree in the garden.
It's a buffet.
Help yourself. Anytime, night, day, help yourself. Except that one. Everything else. Got one job. There are sins that are common for all of us.
There's some things that God may be speaking to me about that would be sin for me, but not for you. Because to him to knoweth to do right and to do it not, to him it is sin. So there are certain things that we have to move past the big Ten Commandment ones and move into, God, what are you speaking to my heart? And am I walking in it? We should have a relationship with our book. This is the Bible that I've used most of my life. I've got another one that I took notes in Bible college, but this one probably has more writing in it, more stuff in it than the other book, Bible I have, although I have several. I think it's good that we have a relationship with a paper Bible. Because, you know, everybody say my Bible. Because you know your Bible, I don't know exactly where it is, but that passage I'm looking for, it's on this side of the book, and it's down here in this corner, and it's highlighted in green. Right? You know that about your book. You know, I know where to look, not necessarily the right page number, but I know it's over here on this side somewhere. Because you have a relationship with it. I do a lot of stuff electronically now. My sermon, I preach out of an iPad. I do my notes on my computer. But there's still something about having the book. I've watched people get their cars broken into. That guy knew he could replace his car. But his biggest stressor was, they got my Bible. Am I joking? It wasn't the Bible. It was my Bible. Come on, lift that thing up. Come on, let's give the Lord praise. Thank you, Lord. Mary Timberlake was my teacher in Sunday school when we were in the little Pentecostal church on Ryan Avenue right next to the highway. And she was dressed like a housewife one day, and she was acting like she was cleaning up the living room. This was the setting for our Sunday school class. And she had a Bible, and she had some magazines on top of it. I think she even had a lamp or something on top of it. She just had all kinds of clutter on top of it. The lesson, if I recall, was in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. You see, if my wife were to write me a card right now, I wouldn't see that as ink and paper. I would see that as, I wonder what she wants to tell me. I wonder what she wants to say to me. I would see that as her heartbeat. She wrote me cards while I was in Bible school. I was anxious to hear from her. So when she would send me a card, the bills and all the important stuff went to the side, but the more importanter stuff. Told you I didn't do so well in school. The more importanter stuff I opened immediately. Still ink and paper, just like everything else. But that was an expression of her. She might have even put a little perfume on it, which made it an unfair advantage. But still. Mary Timberlake, let us know that how you treat this is how you feel about God. I told our church about 10 years ago, I said, you'll never catch me anything, ever put anything on top of my Bible because of Mary Timberlake. I haven't told him, I'll give you $100. You ever catch me putting on something on top of my Bible, I'll give you $100. Unless it's another Bible, I will stack my Bibles on top of each other. I won't put anything on top of my Bible. I can't do it. Because a Sunday school teacher taught me this represents God. So I'm going to open up this altar, and if it's your phone, if it's your iPad, if it's your Bible, I want us to come to this altar. This again is an altar service that's a little different altar service. Because everything else we believe in this Bible about eternity, everything else we believe about salvation, everything else we believe about the spirit world, if we believe everything that I've talked about the last 3 weeks, then we have to come to the conclusion that all that supernatural stuff is true too. That all those things that God said is right, and all the things that he says is wrong, and all the things he said will lead to our destruction. So I want us to come up, bring your phone, bring your iPad, bring your Bible, however you do your Bible, bring that up with you, and let's just thank the Lord right now that he has given us something, that he preserved it through time, that God, people try to burn it, people try to eliminate it, people have tried to discredit it, people have tried to say that it's not true, that it's just an old fable, but God, you preserved it, and Lord, you gave us prophecies, you gave us over 1,800 prophecies, Lord, to prove and to validate that your word is your word. And if we can believe it for all these other reasons, then God, we can believe it for eternity. God, we can bet our life on it. We can bet our family's life. Lord, we can bet our eternity on it. I believe you. I trust you. I thank you for it, Lord. Oh, God, help me to hide it away in my heart that I would not sin against you. Lord, that I will believe you for instruction, that I'll believe you for correction. Lord, that I'll be thoroughly furnished into all good works. Oh, I love you, Lord. Help me, Lord, to know that your word teaches me how to treat my brother, how to treat my sister, how to think about myself, how to view you. God, how to handle my enemies, how to handle the things in the spirit world. Oh, help me, Lord, to discern your word. Help me to accurately discern it, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, I'm grateful. God, I'm thankful. God, that you've given us almost every way possible. In fact, God, I don't know what else you could have done to prove your word. I don't know what else you could have done to prove it. God, I'm grateful. God, I'm thankful. Hallelujah. Bring revelation to our hearts. Bring revelation to our minds.